Okay, if you have your Bibles this morning, will you turn with me to Acts chapter 23? Acts chapter 23. This week I saw a man go up to Times Square and interview just the average person on the street. Many people were willing to stop and give an answer to his questions. And the number one question was, what holiday is it this Sunday and what does it mean? And surprisingly, maybe not so surprisingly, very, very few people had any idea that this Sunday was Resurrection Day. As a matter of fact, as he interviewed many, many people, there were only two that mentioned anything about resurrection. And he tried to pull it out of people. One guy, he asked, he said, well, I'll give you a hint. It has something to do with Jesus. And the guy said, oh, was this the day that Jesus brought eggs out of Ireland or something? I mean, people today have an amazing ignorance when it comes to the most important day in the Christian calendar. It is an important day to every born-again Christian because not only does it speak about what Jesus did for us, dying on the cross and then rising again the third day, but it also has an awful lot to do with the promises of God for us as individuals, because his resurrection made possible our resurrection from the dead. Now, I'm not going to go into details about the type of body. You need to read in the Gospels how wondrous this new body is. The Bible says that we will have bodies like his glorified body. And it was a physical body. It was a body where he was able to eat. He was able to be touched. He was able to touch other people. It was a physical body. However, it was different. Different than your body and mine. And one of the things we have to look forward to is that our future body will have no disease, will have no sickness, will not get tired. We will have a perfect body. Now, I want to approach this from a backward standpoint because we've already looked at it twice this morning from a positive one. What if there was no resurrection? What if, as some people contend, I mean even religious people, once the body's in the grave, it's gone. That's it. That's the end of it. And your soul and spirit lives on. There are all sorts of theological ideas as to how that happens or where. The Bible tells us there's going to be in one of two places, either heaven or hell. But there are an awful lot of people who believe that the soul and spirit just kind of hover around like Casper the Ghost and inhabit different clouds and fog and things like this. We know that that is not true. But one of the things that you find is that people with their different views it changes their behavior. It changes their attitudes. A person who does not believe in the resurrection, they really can't look forward to leaving this world. And so they may go to extremes in trying to preserve their body as long as possible. Some people have gone to the point of cryogenics, where they will freeze a person's head in hopes that later on they can connect that head to a body and somehow or another that's going to come alive again. The body without the soul and spirit is dead. We have a group of people in the Gospels called Sadducees. And it's easy to remember these folks. They are sad, you see. And the reason that they are sad, you see, is because they do not believe in the resurrection. In Acts chapter 23, verse 8, it says, "For the Sadducees say, there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confessed both." Both of them were in pretty sad shape, but I say the Sadducees were even worse. And here were people who are fatalists, who believed, what can you do? You die, that's the end. There's no hope beyond that. Jesus came not only to tell us what was ahead, but also to show us. And I think one of the most memorable times is when he appeared, Thomas, doubting Thomas was there. And Jesus had already appeared a couple times before that. But finally he came when doubting Thomas was there. And he said, Thomas, come, put your finger in the nail prints. Put your hand in my side. See that it's I myself. You can't do that with a puff of smoke. You can't do that with a cloud. It has to be a physical body. Now, all the disciples stood back in amazement, and Jesus saw their bewildered attitudes, and he said, do you have any meat? Get some meat. And he took some meat, and he ate it in front of them. Once again, clouds don't do this. Smog doesn't do this. Fog doesn't do this. It had to be a physical body. Now, this is important for the way that we think, the way that we behave. We know that once we leave this earth, we have to leave the body behind. Unless we're caught up at what some people call the rapture. But what this really is the resurrection. And when we're caught up, if we're alive when that happens, the Bible tells us that our bodies will be changed on the way. We're going to have to leave the old stuff behind. Our bodies are going to change as we go up. It's a wonderful thing that Jesus explained all this and that God gave wisdom to Paul to put some of these things down in the Pauline epistles. He took it word by word, put down exactly what the Holy Spirit said to do. And we have these promises. We have something to look forward to. I know there are an awful lot of people today that the older they get, the more afraid they are. let's go over to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Now keep in mind that the body is basically wrapping. It's the outside wrapper of the soul and spirit. Without the soul and spirit, the body can't live. And when you go back to Genesis chapter 2, and I think it's verse 7, you find God forming man out of the dust of the earth. He didn't have life then. He was a form, that's it. When did he get life? When God breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And that soul is composed of a mind and spirit, and in the New Testament it breaks it down, so that we understand what this is. But the body by itself wasn't alive. The body by itself was merely a form until the soul came in. Then Adam had true life. Well, there's no way without a body that soul and spirit are going to be able to communicate very well. And I just want to use an illustration here that Jesus brought out, actually an event that happened, where the rich man and Lazarus had communicated in their bodies, but then the time came where the rich man died, Lazarus died, rich man went to hell, Lazarus went to the safe part of paradise. Now, they were able to see each other because, number one, they weren't limited by physical eyes. Now, this is deep. Some of you are going to have to put this in your pocket and pick it out later when you get home. But, what if you could depend upon spiritual sight rather than physical sight? See, all of us have various degrees of physical sight. If I take my glasses off, it's going to be kind of hard to navigate. Going to be very difficult to read. And for some of you, you're able to see very well without the assistance of glasses, whatever. Others of you, when you read, you need reading glasses. Everybody's eyes are a little bit different. But what if, let's just set aside that the physical aspect of things. What if you were able to see spiritually and be able to, you know, no limitations based upon what is physical. You're just able to see things spiritually. Now you say, well, I don't quite understand it. Well, here's a way that you can understand it. Most Christians understand that when God speaks to us, most of the time, He does not speak to us through our physical ears. Most of the time, He speaks to us by His Holy Spirit. And so when God speaks, we can't say, well, it's my ears. Suppose you are totally deaf physically. Can God still speak to you?
Absolutely.
And this is the important thing, that God in the soul and spirit has enabled certain characteristics, certain properties of the soul and spirit that kind of parallel what is physical. And these things are able to hear from God, I mean, all the way from heaven. Think about it. When God speaks to you, He's able to speak all the way from heaven. When you see, there are certain things. Think about the prophets. Did prophets ever have visions or dreams? God brought them all the way from heaven, didn't He? So there is spiritual sight as well. I bring this up because of the rich man and Lazarus. Let's read. They both died. The rich man in verse 24, he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Wait a second. Where was the rich man's body?
In the ground.
In the ground. The rich man's body wasn't in hell, was it?
No, it wasn't.
It was in the ground. And yet this man says he had a tongue. Did you catch that? He had a tongue. And he believed that Lazarus had a finger by which he could get a drop of water and put it on his tongue. You see, there's a complete parallel between the spirit and the physical body. Let me give you another example. There, and this came up very often after World War II. When men had any part of their leg amputated due to a war injury, many, many cases of people saying, you know, my leg is itching. Well, wait a second, your leg isn't there. Or they say, you know, I get a cramp in my toe. Man, you don't even have a foot. How can that be? You see, the soul actually has a parallel to the physical body. And even though your physical body may lose parts or lose your hearing or lose your sight, the soul and spirit are still able to function. Now, Abraham, in verse 25, said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they that would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. All right, here's where we're getting into it. The rich man wanted Lazarus, and of course he's used to ordering people around. He wanted Lazarus to go to his home and witness to his brothers and say, hey, hell is real, heaven is real. Get straight with God. Get right with God. This is what the rich man wanted Lazarus to do. Here's the response. Well, let's take it from verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You see, Abraham was setting down the fact that the only way somebody could come back is if they had a physical body. One rose from the dead. That's the only way that they could understand. Jesus, in his resurrection, had to be raised a physical body. And he told his disciples, he says, "The spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have." This is after his resurrection. The body is essential to communicate to what else is physical. God has made both the physical and the spiritual universe. You get so many amazing photographs from the Hubble space camera. And we see universe after universe. We see galaxies. And all these things were created by God. And they are physical. Now, one day the Bible says, we're going to go home. Talking about the Christians now. We're going to go to a home that he's prepared for us. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. In the book of Revelation, it describes the entire city where all this is being done as the New Jerusalem. He says that there are gates so big on each side that they've taken these giant pearls, three of them on each side. And you go through those. There's an opening there. And you can go through. He's talking about walking on streets of gold. He's talking about water. He's talking about trees. He's talking about mansions. Physical things in heaven. And in order to enjoy them, it requires a physical body. That means God's going to fulfill what he promised. God's going to do what he said, give us a body like his glorified body. Now, if, you know, that's out of the question, and there are a lot of people who say that it is, they say, I don't believe that there's going to ever be a physical resurrection, and I don't want God to raise me up. Some of you may have come across a few people who have had their ashes flown into space and scattered from space. Some have scattered their ashes over the ocean with the comment, I do not want God to get a hold of my body. Well, their God is a little small. My God is able to take even one molecule of DNA and reconstruct that whole person. It doesn't matter where they scatter it, doesn't matter where it is. God's able to reconstruct that whole person. So, you know, they're not getting away with things. But you see, their fear is that God will make them physical again. That's their great fear. Bottom line is this. For those of us who are saved, we have something to look forward to. Time of blessing. Bodies that never get sick. We have something that we can praise God for this morning that he has already done in Jesus. And he promises that he's going to resurrect every one of his children who have truly been born again. I want to share some scriptures on how important this is. First of all, in Luke chapter 20, Luke chapter 20, verse 37, it says, now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he calleth the Lord God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So what he's pointing out is when Moses went to the bush, he called upon God and says, hey, these people are alive. These people are alive. You're the God of these people who are still alive. Moses believed that. That was a part of his faith. We too believe that all these people that are mentioned in the Old Testament or New Testament and every person who has ever lived has a soul that is everlasting. Now, something happens when a person dies regarding that soul, and we'll get to that in a minute. But every person has a soul that will last forever. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 12, it says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" And see, this is where we have such evidence. I don't know how many of you have read the Quran. But you know what? If you read the Quran, where are the witnesses that describe the ascension of Muhammad? Where are the witnesses that came before Muhammad? There are no witnesses. But you know, you get into the Bible, and especially the Gospels, and you find these people who met Jesus, who saw Jesus, who touched him after the resurrection, who actually are eyewitnesses to what happened. The Quran doesn't have that. Your Bible does. Jesus specifically said that he would rise from the dead. And we were dealing with this in the sunrise service about how amazing it is that it takes us so long to get it through our thick heads, certain things. And one of those things hit the disciples. You see, from the very beginning when Jesus started teaching them, and they were with him maybe 3.5 years, one of the amazing things is he taught them he was going to have to be crucified, he was going to die, the third day he was going to be raised again. And he told this many times. He taught this many times to the disciples. And of course, the women were there too. But the strange thing is that the night, on the second night, the women were all there pounding and making spices, an embalming concoction that they planned to put on the body of Jesus because they thought the body of Jesus would still be there. What did the angel say? He's risen, as he said. He's risen, as he said. Talk about thick. 3.5 years of this. And it never hit them that Jesus was serious about rising on the third day. In Matthew 16:21, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." Matthew 17:23, it says, "And they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorry." They came to an empty tomb. Shouldn't they have known better? I mean, we hear these scriptures. We hear them over and over again. For years, you've heard about the resurrection of Christ. What difference has it made in your life? Does it change your behavior? It should. There are some people that are so afraid of dying. I'm talking about believers now. So afraid of dying that there is nothing they would not do to stay alive for another 6 months. Nothing. I've heard of people claiming to be Christians who went in and raided medical facilities to try to get some drugs, thinking that those types of drugs they were after would prolong their lives. Shameful. But you see, what you believe really does play a part in how you live, what you do. If you believe in the resurrection, and Muslim gunmen come into this place this morning, and they have automatic weapons, and they point them directly at everybody in the congregation, and they say, "Those of you who will deny Christ will live. Those of you who refuse to deny Christ will die. Some of you by bullets, and some of you will cut your heads off." You know what? Chances are there are going to be some people, some, who would say, "Okay, I'm out of here. I'm out of here." Others will panic and be so afraid. So afraid. But, you know, bottom line, What can a person here on this earth do? Didn't Jesus tell us not to fear men, but to fear the Lord? What can they do? If they kill us, what are they doing? They're sending us to heaven. They're sending us that. Now you say, oh, but I don't want to die. Wait a second. Do you want to go to heaven?
Yes.
That's the issue. Do you want to go to heaven? And here is where our faith in the resurrection really makes a difference in the way we behave. If we're terrified over everything that man can do to us, whether it's to put us into prison because we accept what the Bible says, or whether it's to execute us because they say that we're a danger to society, no matter what it might be, we as believers are affected by what we believe. If you really don't have a strong faith in the resurrection, it'll change your behavior. You will cower, you will fear, you will tremble, you will dread each coming year. But if you believe in the resurrection and you allow that truth to change your life, you can get up in the morning with the idea, Lord, I'm not feeling well, but does that mean that today I get to be with you? And if you don't have that hope working in you, you can get up during that day and say, where are my pills? Oh, dear, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I'm just so scared. I just feel so bad. What you believe affects how you behave. In 1 Thessalonians, let's all turn over there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. You remember when Lazarus died? Jesus kept telling his disciples, Lazarus is asleep. And they didn't comprehend this. They said, oh my, well, if he's sick, it's good that he catches up on his sleep. He'll feel better. But Jesus was talking about the body, Lazarus's body being in the grave, asleep. Now, this is the only reference you find in Scripture, and especially in the New Testament. When it talks about being asleep, it's not talking about the soul and spirit being asleep. It's only talking about the body, the body. And we come to Scriptures like this, and it's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant about those that have already, in the world's terminology, died. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. For some people, this is a terror. Oh my, you mean I'm going to have to leave my body behind? I'm afraid of heights. Not in your new body. Not in your new body. Your body has nothing to fear because God has made it perfect. Why don't Christians today desire the resurrection like early Christians did? This desire existed up until fairly recently. And I mean within the past 100, 150 years. Believers always looked forward to going to be with the Lord. Few Christians today express that kind of faith. And today people are too busy to walk with Him. And I think that's what makes the difference. If you really have faith in the Lord, you want to spend time with Him. I mean, look how the Lord describes you and me. If we're saved, He describes us as the bride of Christ. A bride should be excited about her bridegroom. And she's going to want to learn everything she can about Him. She's going to want to be with Him as much as she possibly can. That's one of those things that's a given. If there is love there, you want to be with them. One of the very wrongly defined words by the world is love. I find parents who say, "Oh, I love my children so much." And they can't wait to get rid of them. They stay out of the house. They don't want to have anything to do with them. They chew them out. They tell them how horrible they are. And then they turn right around and say, "Oh, I love my kids so much. They're the most important thing in the world to me." No, that isn't love. It's not love. Love is when you want to be with a person all the time. Love is when you want to help, when you want to be a blessing to that person. And the bride of Christ should be that helpmeet to the Lord. And we should desire Him and fellowship with Him all the time. That's what's missing. You see, that's what has made the change. Years ago, when people, and I know we've talked about it, so I won't spend much time on it. You know, years ago, out on the prairie, out in the boondocks, people would spend their entire day cooking, sowing, taking care of the farm animals, cleaning house, and then had enough time to read the Bible and pray and fellowship with the Lord. Today I hear Christians all the time saying, there aren't enough hours in the day. Well, sorry, but God only gives you 24, just like everybody else. Just like He gave to those people years ago. But hey, you've got the time-saving devices. They didn't have microwave ovens. They didn't have vacuum cleaners. And when it came to blowing leaves, they got some old sticks and tied them together around a long stick and used that as a broom. They had time. That's why, because they had confidence in the Lord. They spent time with Him, and they had this wonderful relationship with Him that made a difference in their lives. Today we go around, "Man, I just don't have any time to do anything. I don't have time for Bible study. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to come to church more than once a week. I don't have time for any of this." Today people are just too busy to walk with them. They have their kids, their grandkids, their doctors, their gardens, their pets, their houses, their jobs. They have to spend time with their relatives, but they don't have time to come to know Jesus better. They say that those things keep them busy, that they don't have the time. But they make time for their internet chats. They make time for their emails. They make time to visit one another. They make time to see DVDs which are not morally uplifting. They make time to see all their doctors, lawyers, and business people, but they can't make the time to walk with Jesus as past generations of Christians have done. And they had the confidence of the resurrection. And it affected the way they lived. You've got to make time to get time. I think one of the things that we fail to recognize is that all our rewards aren't just in heaven. God rewards people down here, doesn't He? You remember the two blind men that came to Jesus? He rewarded them for their faith. There were others that came to Jesus. He rewarded them because they wanted to be close to Him. They wanted to be strong in Him. And He rewarded them down here. I believe this. If you fit into that bracket of constantly telling yourself, I don't have time for this or that, I don't have time for the Lord. Think about this. If you made the time, God will reward you. God will reward you. And you will find that what time you have goes further. There's a basic scriptural principle in here, and it applies to a lot of things. But if you're faithful in certain areas, God is going to reward you by expanding what you already have. He does that. And when it comes to our walk with Him, the more we walk with Him, the more confidence we're going to have in our daily fellowship with Him, walking with Him, and in the resurrection, that every one of us who is saved is going to participate in. We don't know when. The Bible doesn't tell us when. But we know this, it's going to happen. Because Jesus said so. And if you know Him, He means what He says. And He says what He means. I want to encourage you this morning. If you're saved, you really know the Lord as your Savior, I want to ask you how your faith in the resurrection really stands. I want to ask you, do you really believe in the resurrection and look forward to it? Look forward to it. Or are you one of these people that says, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. I believe in the resurrection. I believe it happened. I believe it's going to happen. But I don't want to think about it right now. You know, it's never too early to think about it. If you're really saved, count on the promises of God. Look forward to them being fulfilled. And God will bless you. But if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you're in a dilemma like the rich man that we looked at a little while ago. And the Bible says the rich man in hell lifted up his eyes. He wanted somebody to come and drop a little bit of water on his tongue. Now listen, Jesus doesn't tell lies. He uses the name of the poor man, Lazarus, meaning this wasn't an arbitrary parable. This actually happened. And again, I want to emphasize, Jesus doesn't lie. So when he said that the rich man had a tongue, had eyes, and was in torment, please throw out all the garbage that you've heard from self-proclaimed theology students who say, oh, I know there won't be any pain in heaven or pain in hell. I don't think that there will be any. No real flames, nothing like that that would affect you. Throw that out because the Bible says something else. And the reality is the reason Jesus went to the cross was so you wouldn't have to go there. You wouldn't have to go to hell. The reason that Jesus went through all that he did was to pay the price for your salvation. And then he gives you a choice. He doesn't force it on you. He doesn't intimidate you. But he says, make a wise choice. You can receive me as Savior, repent of your sins, and have everlasting life. Or you can use whatever excuses you want. You choose them. You have free will. And you end up like the rich man. But it's your choice. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? In a moment, we're going to have an invitation. I'd like to invite you to make a decision this morning. I know a lot of times people get the wrong impression about what an invitation is. This is an invitation not for you to come to the church. It is not an invitation for you to get religion. It's an invitation for you to get forgiveness and new life in Jesus Christ. That's not confusing. This is a life-changing decision because Jesus does the changing for you. He'll help you. He'll provide the power in areas where you have failed. He'll provide the power that you can overcome. But you have to come to Him in faith Receive him as your Savior, for real. Not just head knowledge, but from the heart. And I invite you to come today. And those of you that are saved, you know whether you've been using excuses. You know whether you've been lax in your relationship with the Lord, that he is somewhere on your list, but he is certainly not first. That needs to change. When Jesus died on the cross for you, he paid for you, body, soul, and spirit. You belong to him. He deserves to be first. He redeemed you out of the pit. He redeemed you from doom and punishment for your sins. He needs to be first in your life. And only you can make that decision to make him first. No one else can do it for you. And I'd invite you today to make that decision. Father, we thank you today for your love. What amazing love it is. How you have gone through the suffering and torment that you did so that we could have everlasting life. It's astounding. Lord, we know that humanly we wouldn't do that for somebody else, even if we could and we can't. But Lord, you came down from heaven so that our sins could be paid for, and we praise you for that today. And not only did you give us a new life, but you gave us eternal life with you and so many promises that are blessings that should change our lives and the way that we think and the way we behave. Father, I pray that you bless each one today who is going to commit themselves to you, who will listen to your Holy Spirit and obey. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.